We're in Luke's gospel today. I know that's not Romans, but Luke's gospel today, chapter 17. While you're turning there, let me ask a question. I think I know the answer to this question, but let me ask anyway. How many know that it's not a good idea to jump out of an airplane at 10,000 feet without a parachute? How many know that to be true? I want to see. I want to make sure. Okay. All right. How do you know? You can't say by experience? So how many have ever proven that to be true? Now, maybe you found some evidence to that effect because maybe someone else tried it, right? But you haven't tried it, right? So you haven't personally proved that theory, correct? And you don't intend to. All right, very good. All right. So.
Well, the fall won't hurt you.
Yes, the sudden stop at the end. I know, I got that. All right. I want you to look at the line. Go to the chorus. The chorus of my thistle sweet that trusts in Jesus. That's back one song. Yeah, that was the second to the last. All right, I've been quoting a verse repeatedly for the last few months. Romans 8:28. We know. Oh, really? We know how I've proved him. Isn't it great that God provides opportunity for us to prove what we say we believe? For instance, if I said, do you believe God loves you unconditionally?
Yes.
How do you know? Do you believe God can do anything? How do you know? Do you believe God is faithful? How do you know? Do you believe God is a God of mercy? How do you know? We often broadcast a philosophy of life, ideals we believe in, and it rings hollow because we've never actually lived it. It's never been part of our experience. And what the world desperately needs, including our children, is to know that the God we love and the God we teach and the God of the Bible is real, and the things we say about him are realities. To say God is a God of love. Well, how do we know he's a God of love? And that's where we are today in Luke 17. So I want you to take your Bibles and look at Luke 17. You know this story. I know you've read it numerous times. And in the world we live in, full of lies and half-truths, it's discouraging to watch any news anymore because you don't know what to believe anymore. It is wonderful to know, again, I say know, prove, that God and his word are absolutely, unequivocally reliable. We can say with every fiber of our being, I hope, that I say I can trust this and trust the message of this book because it comes from God, who is ever reliable, ever trustworthy. And we can trust, and I hope you know this and hope you'll be able to prove this, we can say with all of our energy, our mind, our soul, and our spirit, we can say that this God of this Bible is unchanging, constantly reliable, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, there's a theory in theology called immutability, and the idea is God can never change. There would never be a necessity for God to change, because any change is always for the better or for the worse. And since God is the peak and the epitome of perfection, any change would not be necessary. He is constantly, consistently reliable. And we can trust him because we can trust that his character is unchanging. Jesus said to his disciples, he has come to them and to the world to prove the reality of who this God is. He is the ultimate revelation of that true God. Jeremiah said it this way. He says, "But the Lord is a true God. He is the living God, the everlasting King. And his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens, but God can be counted on." God is the ever-present God who can be counted on. Now, looking in Luke 17, look at verse 11, if you would. And I said, as it happened, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, and they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said, "Go show yourself to the priests." And so as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at the feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were they not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Which one would you have been? I read this passage of scripture and think, oh, I would have been like this foreigner. But I wonder sometimes as I look at my life and I think, have I always been that quick to give thanks? Especially considering there are times when our circumstances of life may not make us feel as thankful as we might be or should be. So these 9 did not return. So you look at this passage of Scripture and say, well, where's the good news in this passage of Scripture? Okay? So I want to talk about some of the good news in this passage of Scripture. Verse 11, we'll start with that. And I hope that you get this. And again, I'm going to go back to Romans 8. For we know that this wonderful God we trust works all things for good, all for his glory, to those who love God and are called according to his, last word, purpose. God has a plan. He did not go through this village on happen chance. He went through this village because it was part of the plan of God. Now, I'm not going to try to do an elaborate study on the decree of God or decrees of God, however you want to verbalize them, but I want to just say to you this, is that the things we know that happen in life happen because God has a determined plan that they're going to happen. Jesus was not crucified on the cross because of Herod and Pilate. He was crucified on the cross because God had predetermined that he would go to the cross and die for sinners. It wasn't in the hands of people. So if you have an event in your life today, why do you know you have that event in your life today? How's that working out? Sometimes you do well with it, sometimes you don't, right? But you do know this, that whatever it is, God is in control. He's the determining factor. He's the one who makes the plan. And he works all things according to his plan. I love what Burkhoff says about this. He says, in Christian theology, he has always recognized the will of God as the ultimate cause of all things. God is in control. 9 men were in this village who got healed and left and did not come back, and 1 was healed and came back. Why were these 9 men in this village at this point in time in history? What if you had gone to these 9 men just one day earlier and you went to them and say, aren't you grateful you're here in this village at this point in time in your life? What do you think the response would have been? The only reason I'm in this village is because I'm sick. I have an incurable disease. And I'm in this village here. And it's what's interesting to me is, too, that apparently it was made up of people who were Jewish and non-Jewish in this one village where you would never have seen anyplace else. But because they're all sick and their misery brought comfort together, and they're there, don't you think it might have been difficult to say to them, aren't you grateful that God is in control of your life? Aren't you grateful and thankful that you're right here, right now, at this time, exactly where you need to be? Would that be a tough case to sell? Would it be a hard thing to convince people? But again, you know it's not a good idea to jump out of an airplane at 10,000 feet without a parachute. You know that, but you don't know that because you've not tested it. You've never had to do that. How do you know you're in the right place at the right time? How do you know that? We know it because we believe in God's plan. And God had placed them at that point in time in history, in that village, together, and all of them sick with an incurable disease. How do you convince someone that that's a good idea? My sister was convinced that she was going to last to December the 10th. She really wanted to last to December the 10th. And I wish you could have met her. My sister was me on steroids. Okay? She loved to be in charge. Whatever home she's in, wherever she was in charge. She'd come visit us, and Sharon, she probably would rearrange the furniture within a day, wouldn't she? She would decide what we're going to eat, where we're going to go. She was always totally, completely in charge. In the house growing up as kids, she was the oldest daughter, and so she was always in charge of the house, you know? And it was always her saying, well, you need to clean up before mom gets home. And, you know, she's talking to four boys. You know how hard that must have been. And so, but that's who she was, and she was always that way. On Sunday, she walked into the glorious presence of God, and God says, by the way, you're not in charge. I wanted you here now. Because who's in charge? God's in charge. It's glorious that God proved to these people who sat in this village with this incurable disease, that he is the God. And it may seem difficult to deal with it, but understand that God often takes us through tragedies and diseases and heartaches in order for him to show himself to be faithful, to show himself to be in charge and in control. And I've said this repeatedly, please get this. I'm going to keep saying this for the next 20 years. God always does the best. He always does it the best time and the best way. Always. Always. You can trust him. So they learned that God was in control. And then it says, verse 12, he met these 10 men who were lepers. And as he met these 10 lepers, he did something you do not do with lepers. And we've been in the hospital. We went to the hospital Tuesday night. We're there from Tuesday night to Thursday. And we went home just a couple hours during that period of time, waiting for this baby to come. Hospitals are horrible places. You know, there's a lot of sick people there. Did you know that? And you got disease, and you got isolation wards. And I'm going through, and they got all these little things on the wall everywhere you go that you spray to disinfect. I wonder why. You know, and then when you go to a room, you don't want to hold a door handle. You're just saying, what are you doing, you know? I feel like I should have been mocked up with something. Because there's disease everywhere. But it's amazing to me that I see these 10 men here in the presence of God and in the plan of God, and that God had them gathered together in this one location so that God could show himself to these 10 men and all the others who were around to see this, that he was in charge and that his plan, his purposes, were not going to fail. Psalmist says it this way, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God is faithful and will ever be mindful to his purposes. Verse 13, it doesn't mitigate what we do. What did the lepers do? Yeah. How many have ever asked for help? Have you ever been in a dilemma where it was beyond your scope and say, what am I going to do with this situation? Because they were in an incurable state. No one could remedy their problem. They could have no contact with family and friends. They were isolated from the world. They were considered religiously unclean. So they had no contact with anybody. We don't know how long they were there, because as a general rule, our problems last a lot longer than we had planned. As a general rule, we say, I don't mind having a problem as long as it's done by the weekend. And so how long we were there, we do not know. All we know is they've been there, they're under this horrible situation, and they see hope coming down the road, and so what do? They ask for something. Read what they ask for. We need the mercy of God. The mercy of God. So how do you describe the mercy of God? And what is the mercy of God? All right. How many have ever earned the mercy of God? If you've earned the mercy of God, then you no longer got mercy. You have debt. You have paid for it. The mercy of God is something you've not done anything to deserve and done plenty to not deserve. And so they said, we're not saying we deserve this. We're saying, God, we are in trouble and have no hope whatsoever, and we need you not to abandon us, but we need you to step into our lives and grant us your mercy, even though we don't deserve it. Now think about that for a minute. If you're in a calamity and a tragedy and so forth, how often is it easy in those kind of situations, whatever they might be, the loss of a loved one, diseases, or whatever, the financial setbacks, or whatever it might be, or these folks out in California who've lost homes and lost everything they had in these fires, how often is it easy to say, why did this happen to me? Which usually says, it should have happened to somebody else. Because I don't deserve this. But they say, God, show us your mercy. And why could they ask for God to show his mercy to them? Because they were in a situation they needed it. If you went and asked them and said, they were, let's say that 10 years earlier they were clean and they were not lepers, and you went up to them and you said to them, what would you like to know about God? And they said to you, we'd like to know about his mercy. And then you said, great, I'm going to make a leper out of you so you can find out. How many would buy into that? I mean, you're not going to... That's right, I'll learn it from afar. Okay? If you're sitting and talking to Tom, you parachuted, right? Right? So I went to Tom and I asked Tom, do you think it's a bad idea to do that? And you said, yes, it is. And I said, well, I'd like to see that really happen. Would you do that for me so I can figure that out? Why? Because we don't want to experience it. And so these men were in the right place at the right time, in the right situation, with all the right diseases, so that they could experience something they never experienced before, and that is they found the mercy of God because of the tragedy. It was the tragedy that brought it about, because God is a God who is unchanging. The psalmist says it this way, the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, his truth endures to all generation. Now that may be difficult because it's usually in those circumstances where we begin to question the plan of God, we begin to question his character and say, what is God doing here? God's mercy and his goodness is given to us and is given to us because he is ever ready to give mercy. That's what God is. I've been saying through Romans, if you notice, one thing I repeated in chapters 9, 10, 11 is, what kind of God's in control? It's the God full of mercy, full of compassion, and full of patience. God is full of that. It's hard for us to imagine the infinite, because we live in a finite world and all our resources are limited. Have you ever run out of patience? Have you ever got to the end of your rope? Can you imagine having infinite mercy that never runs out? Can you imagine Tom goes to pray to God, says, God, I need your mercy today, and God showers him with mercy. Then Gene, on the same day, goes and prays, God, I need your mercy, and God says, I'm sorry, Tom already got it all. God's mercy is infinite. And God's mercy is not granted because he says, I like Tom better than Gene, or Gene better than Tom. It's infinite, and it's unchanging. Unchanging. Think the unchanging nature and character of God, who is control of the universe. He's the God who is showing mercy because he's unchanging. His grace is always there. I love Peter's comment about the patience waiting for God when he says in 2 Peter, he says, Lord's not slack concerning his promises, but he says he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. God is a God full of mercy, whose grace and mercy never changes. I wonder how they felt when that God on that road stopped. When normally they come across a person who's clean and they would run from them. And this prophet, or whatever they were thinking, stopped to provide them an opportunity to show forth his compassion, his grace. Moses writes in Exodus, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. The psalmist adds, O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. Now, with that said, get the picture. Jesus is walking with this troop of people on his way to Jerusalem. They come through this designated area by the plan and purposes of God to these men who are here by the plan and the purpose of God, who are in a calamity beyond repair. And God stops to these people, and they yell to him and say, have mercy on us, to this God of infinite mercy. And then they get converted. But notice in the passage, it never says they get converted. Do you see that? Why? And this is a very interesting thought in my mind. Because oftentimes you'll see that things that happen within the context of an event that takes place in their life is there's a person who is converted and is simultaneous or in close juxtaposition to the healing. But in this case, or faith is involved. And the only faith involved in this passage of Scripture is the last one. The one guy who came back, right? Only one mentioned. But they're still healed. What does it tell you about God? What does it tell you about the God of heaven who is full of mercy, full of compassion, and full of patience? What does it tell you about God who looks at people who are both saved and lost? I had a guy tell me the other day, we were talking, and a pastor, and it was with my son, who's a pastor. And we were talking, and we were talking about having hard times and going through things. He called me right after my sister passed away. And he says, the lost lose people too. It's not just saved people who lose people. They lose people too, and they suffer like we do. He says, the difference between you and them is you have to preach through it. And I thought, well, we have to all, as believers, live through that differently. It's what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, we sorrow not as the world sorrows. But I want you to notice, it doesn't say they were converted. God showed them mercy even if they were never converted. We don't know. Why? Because God is a merciful God. And watch, mercy is not given because you deserve it. Mercy is given because it's who he is. It's within his character. They didn't earn this somehow by some kind of elaborate ordeal. They came to this God with unbelievable, extraordinary power, goodness, and love. So verse 14 tells us what he does. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priests. And so they went, and they were cleansed. Do you know the chance they took by leaving the community? They knew if they left the community of the diseased and they walked away from that community where they had been isolated and put there on purpose by a community who did not want to be infected, and they left of that community, what would that possibly mean to them? This is not a good move, right? This is wrong. And society would look at it that way, and they could be in great, great danger by doing so. It says these 10 people left this community, and on the way, what happens to them? Now, watch again. How powerful is God? Have you ever proved it? And how would you prove it? How would you know? We know certain things. We say, and we know that God works all things to good for those who love God and called to his purposes. We know that to be true. We say we know this is an absolute certainty. We know that God is reliable. We know God never changes. And how do we know? Because God places us in situations beyond our control where we find our insufficiency and then find his sufficiency. Now, it's been, how many years now you guys been over in Papua New Guinea? 10 years, right? Have you been surprised about anything in Papua New Guinea yet? Yeah. I mean, is it amazing that we go things and do things and not have any idea where we're going or what we're going to do, have a plan in our brain, this is how it's going to work out, and we get there and all of a sudden God says, wait a minute, let's change this up a little bit. I love to talk to young people about ready to get married. They always have it all figured out. You know, I had a professor in school, he says, that phrase, two can live as cheap as one. He always added, but only half as long. And they all got to figure out what they're going to do, right? Okay, what happens when you get to the reality? Why does God allow us to face those kind of circumstances? So that we can find out we're insufficient to those circumstances. And we find out we're insufficient, then what do we need? We need his sufficiency. Because if we get through it with our sufficiency, then who gets the credit? But if we get through with his sufficiency, then we can sit back and say, I thank him because it was his sufficiency. Now watch, these 10 were healed on the way. As they walked, I don't know how far they went. I just know that someplace along the way to wherever they're going, and I'm sure at that point in time, these are men who have not been to their families, had not been to the priest, had not done anything in who knows how long, and I'm sure they were anxious to get out of the circumstance they were in, and they were excited. Can you imagine on the way being totally healed? I mean, you knew immediately you were totally, completely healed. Done immediately. Totally. Can you imagine that experience? It's beyond my imagination. It's hard to imagine that I go to the doctor and I feel 100% better immediately. Here, just take this one pill and all of a sudden, oh, great. Man, I feel great. It's like going to a chiropractor. You'll feel better in about 10 years. 3 times a week and we got this licked. But it was immediately they were healed completely. Can you imagine the excitement of being healed immediately, completely, just like that? What would you do? Oh, this is really great. But what if you were thinking all along, I have not seen my family in years. I've not seen my community in years. And so these all took off. And notice what happens. All of them were healed completely. Because God is a God who can heal, obviously. And verse 15 tells us what happened. One of them, when he saw he had been healed, he returned. Why would he come back? What was he going to do? Now again, I'll go watch this. Have you ever been in a circumstances beyond your ability to control, and that God, even without your knowledge, intervened and changed the circumstances such that you could get through it, but you never recognized that he did it? That I made it through this, or we made it through this, or whatever, and never really recognized it was God who made it possible for you to go through that. He's the only one in the group who verbalized the recognition that it wasn't him, it was God. He's the only one who recognized that. Now, in our mind, because we are who we are, we think, well, maybe the other guys lost their cleansing halfway down the road. But it never says that. It says they're all healed. We sing that song. I was wondering if you were going to sing that today. Count your blessings. And I was thinking, how often do we really count our blessings? And how will we look at these things and say that we get these blessings from God and these wonderful works of God in our lives and see the marvelous power of God in our lives, and we don't even recognize it. Sunday afternoon, my sister was healed completely. Completely. She took a trip to heaven. There is no more cancer. Every time they did a test and they did more examination, the doctor said the same thing. Well, we found it here, and we found it here, and we found it here, and we found it. Everything for the last 2 years, all they said over and over and over and over again, now it's here, now it's here, now it's here, now it's here. It is never ended. It just kept going on and on and on and on and on. And can you imagine on her road out of death, she walked right into life, and she's totally, completely healed. One of my favorite experiences in life is I had a teacher I hired years ago. She got leukemia, back when they didn't do very well with leukemia. And I remember talking to her. And so we were sitting together in a room with some of the other staff and praying, and many of them were praying for her to be healed. And I remember her saying she really didn't care how she was healed. And I said, well, what do you mean? And said, well, if I die, it's done. And I thought, wow, neat to think that you walk through that door and it's all gone. We have a tendency to think the only way that God can do what God needs to do if he does it the way I want him to do it. The truth is if God is the sovereign God of the universe in total control, and it's his purposes that matter, then God's answer to the circumstances is the right answer for the circumstances. Because God doesn't always heal the leper. Sometimes God gives the leper the grace to get through the disease. God doesn't always rid the person of cancer. Sometimes they give him the grace to go through life. I am so grateful that for 2 years, my sister has had an opportunity to share her faith with her daughters. That's what I'm grateful for. Because that was God's plan. The one comes back, and I love this question. Look what he says. Jesus says, verse 17, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? I guess Jesus was confused. The 9 aren't there to hear that question. Who was there to hear that question? The one. Why did he ask the one? All right, if you were the one, what would you say? Well, I guess I'm the best of the 10. But he asked him to highlight, in my opinion, to highlight the importance of coming back. We sit at a dinner table. I don't know what your habit is, and this Thanksgiving we had no meal together because baby came. So, but normally at the dinner table around the 50-pound turkey and the turkey and all the dress stuff and eating the food together, we'll go around the table. Do you do that? Go around the table and say, what are you thankful for? Right? Good habit, right? What do people do who don't have a turkey? Or if you're Italian, fish or whatever they do. Ham. Or what is if you don't have anything? What are the people in Paradise, California going to do? What do they do over Thanksgiving? They don't even have a table. Have a home. All they have is a suitcase of some clothes. That's all they have left. We are so programmed to give thanks because we can touch it. We can feel it. We can experience it. Not realizing that in reality, every event, every circumstance, everything we have, everything we do not have, is part of the plan of God. So in reality, every single one of us can sit back every single day and say, thank you, God, for whatever you planned for me this day, because whatever it is the best possible thing that can happen to me in the best possible way and in the best possible timing. And so I'm grateful for it, Lord, because it gives me the opportunity to find out in reality, in my life, in my circumstance, in my proof, that it's a reality of who you are. Perfect. Everything. What was Paul and Silas doing in Acts 16 when they were in jail? Singing. Praising God. Why? Because that's what we do when we recognize our insufficiency and see His sufficiency. He says, do you notice the other nine did not come back? This is so important to recognize the importance of this. He says, they have not come back except you to do what? To give glory to God. Except this person who nobody else accepted, the foreigner. And then he closes it off, verse 19. How does he close it off? It's the only one to whom he says this. Why was this man healed? Did he have the faith before the healing or after the healing? Let's debate it. It doesn't say, does it? We'd have to speculate one way or the other, would we not? Is it possible that you could have faith and God could reward that faith by giving you something? Is it possible that God can reward you and that reward gives you faith? Both are true in Scripture. Sometimes you have to go to the mountain with a knife to sacrifice your son, and God builds your faith. Sometimes an event takes place and you're healed, and that gives you faith. It's just an interesting thing. It's an interesting dynamic. I wonder if God knows what it takes for us. I wonder if He knows what we need. I wonder if He knows what circumstances it's going to take for us to learn to trust Him. Because basically, isn't that what it is? Can you manage spending your entire lifetime in this disease state with an incurable disease, not able to rectify it, and no one else around could rectify it, separated from your family and friends forever and ever and ever and ever, with no hope whatsoever, and this is what God planned that this man would need, and yet the exact same circumstance happened in the other nine, and it did not have the same result. It only had the result in the one, not the nine. What does that tell you? Not everybody responds to the same circumstance in the same way. I talked to my nieces the other day, my one niece, the one she was living with, because she was asking me some things about her eulogy. And she's kind of clueless. Because right now, she's not looking at this as an opportunity to have faith in God. She's just looking at this as a responsibility she has as a daughter to take care of these things. And so often we'll say things like, well, God has to take someone to the bottom before they go up. And we make those kind of comments. You know, we have no idea how someone's going to respond to things. We have no idea how they're going to respond to messages. They have no idea how they're going to respond if we share the gospel message with somebody or show them love. And what's easy for us to do is, I'm not going to waste my time showing love to someone who doesn't respond. What did God do here? He showed love and mercy, even though he knew from the beginning 9 of them would be non-responsive. I mean, think about that. Non-responsive. What would we do? Hey, you're not responding. I'm done with you. I've reached the end. And it's like I said before, God's mercy, his compassion, and his patience is unlimited, infinite. I am so grateful when I read this passage of Scripture to say, if I can find a way in my life to make sure that when God puts me in the circumstances of life, whatever he puts me into, to say, God, help me to recognize what it meant to be the one and not forget that God put me in these circumstances of insufficiency so I could find him sufficient and show forth my faith in him and say, thank you, Lord. If I'm got a dinner table or no dinner table, if I have a home or no home, if I have health or don't have health, know that whatever the circumstance it is, I can say, I know now what it means to trust God. Because God, what God put me through. I don't know what God's putting you through. I just know this. I know that whatever we do, if we live long enough, we're going to have problems. We live long enough, we're going to face difficulties. Live long enough, we're going to face things we cannot answer ourselves or come to conclusions. But there is a sovereign God of the universe who knows what's best. And we need to do like this guy did and come back and give glory to God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we're thankful for this wonderful example in Scripture of thanksgiving given by this man who saw his insufficiency and found the grace and mercy of God and gave praise and glory to God as a result of it. We know, Lord, that not everybody responds that way, which is clear from the story. Lord, we do pray that whatever you do in our lives, that we might use that opportunity to praise you, recognize that what you're doing has a purpose, that you have determined ahead of time what should happen and the way it should happen. And Lord, that we might always say, Lord, this is the best thing that can happen to me. This is what God is doing in my life right now. And we give you the praise and the glory and the honor forever and ever and ever.